Well, paragraph one, just a quick review. The last few sessions were on session seven on cultivating a First Commandment lifestyle. I've talked about five stages of growing in the love of God, or just growing in love. The foundational premise of this series, we say it every week, but you just can't say this verse enough. My idea is that some of you will, after this class, you make John 15:7 a verse you say to the Lord many times. You talk to him about it, you sing it, you pray it, you share it with others. This is the foundational premise of the series, that God loves us in the same intensity that God loves God. Paragraph B, that the love that burns in God's heart has five expressions, at least five. There might be more. And these expressions are deeply interrelated to one another. And we reach to grow in all five of them simultaneously. Like, we don't wait to grow in one before the other. We'll reach for all of them. But there is a progression that the Spirit will use. Number one, the first expression of God's love is the way God loves God, the way the Father, Son, and the Spirit love each other. Number two, the way that He loves us with all of His heart. That's the way that God loves God with all of His heart. That's the same way He loves us. Number three, we looked at this our last session. He wants to impart that love in us back for Him, because that's the only way He loves. Then tonight we're looking at loving ourselves in the love of God. And then the fifth expression of the love of God is the overflow to other people. The point that I've made numerous times is that a lot of folks start at stage five, although we should reach for stage five on day one. But they put their energy on trying to love the people around them. They need to put their energy on seeing more of those first four things. Because when we see more, love overflows. Love is an overflow for people. A lot of folks grit their teeth to try to love people, and it doesn't work. Paragraph C, just to go back again, because I love review. Stage one, we want an increased revelation or increased understanding of how the Father loves the Son. Why do we care about how the Father loves the Son and the Spirit loves the Father? Because the way God loves within the fellowship of the Trinity or the Godhead, same thing, the way He loves within the fellowship of God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is the only way He loves. That's the point. In fullness. He never loves less than how He loves. Then number two, paragraph D, stage two, we want to increase our understanding that He loves us the way that He, the Father, loves the Son. That is just absolutely indescribably glorious. Then paragraph E, John 17:26, that's another verse that I recommend to be one of your favorite verses. Jesus prayed, "Father, the intensity in which You love Me, put it in them." Beloved, we can have boldness that if Jesus prayed this and the Father smiled, it's a done deal if we want to enter into this. Now, we're not going to walk in the fullness of it in this age. We can grow in this. Jesus is praying that you and I would love Him like the Father loves Him, and the Father's smiling on, "Yeah, I'm committed to that." If they will take hold of it, if this is something they can't live without, I'll give it to them more and more. Well, paragraph two, Roman numeral two, we're on stage four tonight. This is a subject that a lot of believers are not clear about. That we're loving ourselves in the very love that God has for us. It's the same love. It's not a different thing. It's just another expression of the same river. Jesus said in Matthew 22, love your neighbor, and here's the key phrase, we all know it, as you love yourself. Huh. That's an interesting thing. And I've used this in this little illustration 1,000 times. The lady prayed, "Lord, I want to love my neighbor as I love myself." And the Lord shocked her. And He said, "That's the problem. You hate your neighbor because you hate yourself. You'll never have an overflow towards your neighbor until you see the way I see you. We'll never love others more than we love ourselves by the grace of God and in the grace of God. That sounds strange to some folks. We are to see ourselves. We are to love ourselves through the lens of how Jesus loves us, through the lens of his work on the cross. Have you considered the investment he's made in your life? He doesn't want you disregarding who you are. He's invested a significant amount into your life. And he goes, you can't throw that away. It's my investment. You're mine. Paragraph B, here's the tension. The Bible teaches us to love ourselves, love our neighbors as ourselves. But the Bible teaches us to hate our lives. Jesus said he that hates his own life. What does that mean? Number one, we love who we are in Christ. Our new identity in Christ. We love what we do in the will of God, even when it's real small. Matter of fact, most of our obedience are very, very small deeds, very small acts of obedience. And so we tend to like, well, who cares? And the Lord says, oh, I love them. I want you to value them. Well, they're so small. I encouraged the guy a few hours ago, so what? The Lord says, no, that's important to me. Well, I gave somebody a cup of cold water. It didn't matter. It was a pretty boring day. The Lord says, well, you're going to be shocked one day because I'm going to remember that. That makes that afternoon that you did that a very important day in your life. We need to love who we are in Christ and what we do in the will of God, even though it's small. And to us, it often seems irrelevant. Like, ah, that's no big deal. I just humbled myself and helped that guy a little bit. So what? The Lord says, that's my kingdom. That's what I'm about. Well, we're also supposed to hate our life. We hate who we are outside of Christ. We hate what we do that's outside of God's will. And by the way, many things that you do in your life are in God's will. Raise your family. Mow your lawn. Normal responsibilities. Some folks say, well, that's sacred. I mean, there's the sacred part of my life, fasting and prayer and worship, and then there's the secular part. That's not the way God sees it. Everything a spiritual person does is sacred and spiritual before the Lord. When you raise your children, when you help your neighbor, when you enjoy recreation with somebody and there's a clean spirit about it, that's spiritual to the Lord. Because it's spiritual because it's done by a spiritual person. And I don't mean this profoundly mature person, more mature than Paul the Apostle. It means your heart is saying, Lord, I want to be yours. That's what I mean by you're a spiritual person. I want to obey you. I want to love you. And our recreation, our rest, our work, our minuscule tasks are spiritual to the Lord. They matter to him. So there isn't this division of the sacred and the secular to the Lord. Because spiritual people, people who love the Lord is what I mean by spiritual. I'm not talking about the measure of their maturity. What they do is spiritual to him. When you give someone a cup of cold water, he says, that moves me. Paragraph C, the premise is this, of loving ourselves and the grace of God. The premise is we agree with what God sees and says about our life. We agree with it. He says, you give the cup of cold water, that moves me. We agree, giving the cup of cold water is really important. Wow, that means my life's important. We agree that God loves us, has made an investment in our life. Well, I didn't feel like he loves me, and where's the investment? The Lord says, agree with me and agree that I've crowned you with glory and honor. Agree with me. And then you'll love who I love, and that's who you are in Christ. The Lord sees the big picture. He sees the eternal story of who you are. We see the temporal story, our flawed story with weakness and brokenness. We see the 70-year story, though many are only on in their 20th year, you know, they're in their 20s. It's that short story. Did you know that for 99.9999999999999% of your life, you'll walk in perfect love and in the presence of God in perfect glory forever and forever and forever. Our story's only got flaws in it for a fraction of a fraction of 1% of our existence. And the Lord says, I know who you are. I see who you are in my story. Oh, man, I'm so messed up. I go, well, you know, you got some big flaws, but only for 1 billionth of a billionth of a billionth of 1% of your life. Yes, that's true. We get captured in the temporal story, and he sees clearly the big story. Top of page 2. This is so foundational, so glorious, we can miss it because, we all kind of know this. If anyone, I don't care how addicted, how broken, how perverse your life has been, if anyone is in Christ, they have a born-again spirit, they're a new creation. Yes, we have flaws in our outer man and our personality, but our spirit man is born again, a completely new creation. Old things have passed away. The destiny, the identity, the track record of failure, our spirit man is born again and clean and perfect before God. Everything in who we are in our spirit man is made new, everything. So, well, I want to fully walk it out. He says, oh, you will for billions of years. And we walk out more and more of it in our natural life as we get in touch with who the Holy Spirit is in our spirit. Beloved, verse 21, you have become the righteousness of God. That is indescribably glorious. You are a new creation and you have become the righteousness of God. That's how he looks at you when he looks at your spirit. He sees who you are. In other words, we love, this is a strange phrase, the new creation person. We love who we are in Christ. We love the person that God delights in. The person that possesses the Holy Spirit. The person that has a glorious destiny in God. God says, I love that person. I love that destiny. I love who that person, that's you. That's fully you the day you're born again. Yes, in our personality, in our mind, it's got to be renewed. He says, but you're already on the trajectory of the glory beyond anything you can imagine. And it's already begun in you. And the Lord loves and delights in that person. The enemy comes and twists our mind and, my life is worthless. I'm a loser. Nobody cares. I'm not doing anything anyway. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paragraph E. In other words, I'm kind of saying the same thing several different ways. So maybe, you know, one person, I say it this way, go, oh, that makes sense. The light goes on. Where the other person, the other way of looking at it, the light goes on. So I'm giving you different facets of the diamond of this truth. When we see ourselves, we see our new identity. We see our new destiny. We see our worth. We see God's investment in us. It empowers us. I love that guy. The Lord says, there you go. You love, I want you to love who I love, and you're one of the people I love. Well, I love them. It's me I don't love. The Lord says, no. I want you to love who I love, and you're one of the ones I love. Well, it's easier to love them. The Lord says, not for me. It's easy for me to love you. I see who you are. Beloved, we get a hold of this. I mean, even a little bit. And we get a hold of it little by little over the years. It's not like one day you go from, you know, level 1 of understanding, whatever that means, to level 10. We just, little by little. But it changes how we feel about ourselves. Paragraph F. We view ourselves in terms of who we are in Christ. Yes, we acknowledge our fallenness. But our fallenness, that's a temporary condition that we have. And it's in our mind and emotions and our body, our fallenness. We acknowledge it. But so we simultaneously love and hate our life. We love who we are in Christ and we hate what is contrary to who we are in Christ and God's will. Paragraph G. So that's where this tension comes. Luke 14, if anyone does not hate his own life, and what he's talking about, hate his identity, his ambitions, his attitudes, his actions that are outside of the will of God. And we all have some of those in our life. So therefore, Matthew 16, verse 24, we deny ourselves. We deny ourselves of those actions and attitudes that are outside the will of God because we love who we are in God. It's not a morbid self-denial. The denial is breaking our agreement with everything that's against the glorious person we are in Christ. We break our agreement with it. We don't want to do those things. The prayer that's most prayed at IHOP, paragraph H, Ephesians 1. Oh, that the Father would give us insight. Oh, that we would see the opening of the eyes of the heart. The part of this passage I don't have here, but we know it well. Look at this. The riches of the glory of being his investment, being his inheritance. Beloved, the riches of the glory, that is impossible to exaggerate. God wants you little by little and me to see the riches, the wealth of the glory of what he's invested in you and what you are to him and you're his inheritance. I have written here in paragraph F, we love ourselves for his sake. Not only for his sake, but for his sake, so that he receives his full inheritance in us. The enemy wants you to hate yourself and who you are in Christ. He wants you to despise yourself. And the Lord says, no, I have an investment. You're mine. You're my inheritance. Like, really? You really want this guy? I mean, for real? He goes, yes, you just don't see. Your eyes are still covered. You're blinded as to who you are when you said yes to me in the grace of God. I encourage you to pray this prayer. I prayed this prayer today. I love this prayer. It's one of my favorite prayers. You know, you get to have 10 favorite prayers. This is one of them. Oh, I love this one. I just smile looking at it. I go, Lord, let me see what you see and feel what you feel when you look at Mike Bickle. Holy Spirit says, I'll give you more. I'll show you more if you ask me more. I love to ask him, let me see what you see and feel what you feel when you look at me. Let's just pray for a moment. I just want you all just to stop for a moment. Close your eyes so you're not distracted. You don't have to, of course, but I want you to actually whisper this. Some of you have never prayed that prayer. That pains me because this is a prayer I don't want to live without. Holy Spirit, let me see what you see when you look at me. Let me feel what you feel when you look at me right now. Beloved, that will so set your life on a trajectory. Again, it's not an instantaneous transformation. That is the path you want to go on. Paragraph I, Bernard of Clairvaux, 1200s. He was one of the leading, most prominent leaders in the body of Christ in France in the 1200s, the 13th century. And he was a monk and led a monastery of 700 men. They were all full-time, you know, giving themselves. He taught the Song of Solomon. He was one of the first that I know of who spent decades teaching the Song of Solomon as the love of God in Christ Jesus. He was famous for that. Bernard of Clairvaux. I read several of his biographies years ago. I loved it. He was powerfully anointed in signs and wonders, and his life is so remarkable. And again, Clairvaux is in France. It was the name of his monastery. Means the Valley of Light. He was the most prominent man in Europe for several decades. The kings of Europe would come to him and ask for counsel when they were about to go to war against each other. The kings would beckon him. I got to get off this and get back on my notes, but the kings would say, Bernard, come to me in Germany or Italy. He goes, no, I'm teaching my Song of Solomon here in France. The kings went to him. And the Lord was on him. And the Lord used him in great signs and wonders. And And he settled a number of disputes in Europe that would have been wars. They wanted him to be the Pope. He said, I don't want to be Pope. I have no interest in being the Pope. I want to stay here. So that he offered, this is so interesting, one of his disciples. They go, make him, take him. And they did. They made him the Pope. But anyway, I go on and on and on. But that's who Bernard of Clairvaux, if that's a strange name to you, that's just one you wouldn't look at. I mean, he was a fallen man and, you know, did some things that were not wise. But, I mean, he was a shining light in the Middle Ages, in the earth. Anyway, he said this. Oh, he talked about the blessedness of loving yourself in God and for God's sake. And the idea was that you would be jealous to be everything God called you to be. And the Lord would delight in it. We're not to walk in the false humility that minimizes how much he enjoys us. He enjoys us. We go, oh, I'm nothing. I'm just dirt. And the Lord says, stop. I'm smarter than you and I enjoy you. I know what I'm talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. I enjoy you. And he wants you to enjoy being loved by him. That's the enemy does not want you to enjoy being loved by him. He wants you to be constantly unsure of it. He wants you to constantly under condemnation, questioning it. And he talked about, I mean, these are not his exact words, but magnifying Jesus by loving ourselves in agreement with his love for us. Because his love for us is wise and supreme. It's stronger than our opinions about ourselves. And so we humble ourselves and agree with his love for us, his investment in us. I've been asked over the years, not all the time, but here and there, you know, have a leader come and say, you know, it's kind of cool, this thing you say, but how can you say it so boldly that God delights in us? Like, what? I go, it's just in the Bible. And in fairness to them, I didn't really know it was in the Bible. I never thought about it. But some of you have heard a bit of my story. I had a dream, a powerful dream, in November 1995. And in the dream, the Lord spoke audibly in the dream. And I'm down at the Kansas City Convention Center. It's the One Thing Conference. We don't even have the One Thing Conference for some years. I don't even know what the One Thing Conference is. It doesn't exist, but I'm there. And there's thousands of young people. I'm on the platform, and the Lord speaks like thunder. He says, call them Hephzibah. What on earth? And the power of God hits me on the stage, and I go, Hephzibah. What's Hephzibah mean? Well, Isaiah says it. You're called Hephzibah. It means I delight in you. And the Lord showed me in that dream, I'm going to change their emotional chemistry. Some of them, I don't mean entirely, but I'm going to shift them in a moment. They're going to shift and have a new paradigm, a new perspective. Of course, they have to grow in that perspective. And I remember I woke up from this dream and the Spirit was resting on me. I thought, what is Hephzibah? Like, I don't know what that means. And I found that and I thought, oh my goodness, it's in the Bible. Well, David understood it. Look at that right there, Psalm 18. Well, David also, Psalm 149, he goes, God takes pleasure. I thought, I mean, I know he likes us. I'm positive he likes us in one sense. I mean, Jesus died. He kind of has to like us now. He says, no, that's Jesus removing the penalty of sin and the barrier from the embrace I have for you, but I delight in my people. Not just when we're more mature than Paul the Apostle. He delights in his people. He wants us to enjoy being loved by him. Beloved, do you enjoy that he enjoys you? It just seems inconceivable. That's why it's called the riches of the glory of being his inheritance. It's the wealth of the glory. It takes revelation to see it. And I don't mean some mysterious revelation. I just mean that little by little dawning of the heart, the opening of the eyes of the understanding. But you'll grow in it more if you ask for it and you meditate on scriptures according to these truths. You'll grow faster in it. Top of page 3. Let's go down to paragraph L. Jesus shocked the nation of Israel in Luke 15. He told three parables in Luke 15. This was shocking because he was looking right at the tax gatherers and the harlots. He went right up to them. He said, let me tell you some stories. And the Pharisees are there testing him, and he's looking up at them. He's talking to them, but I can picture it. He's looking down, saying, let me tell you some stories, and he looks right at them. And all three of the parables talked about how God enjoys restoring people that are harlots and tax gatherers. Well, everybody knows those three parables, the lost son, the lost sheep, the lost coin. But here's the problem. A lot of folks think that only is how God feels when the gang member isn't saved yet and he gets saved. God found the lost. And then after God enjoyed him getting saved, now he's in the penalty box for the next 20 years. He was talking to harlots and tax gatherers that grew up in the church. They were not born harlots. They grew up in Israel. They grew up in Sunday school, Jewish style. They had a heritage in the faith. He was talking to people whose families had a heritage in the Lord. These were among his people. And he goes, God enjoys rescuing you and restoring you. And not just the day you come in, the whole process until you meet him on that day, he enjoys restoring you. It's not like, well, it's Bickle again, same old thing. He promises never to do it again. Okay, one more time, that's it. No, he's going, I delight in this. I enjoy it more than you do. He delights in showing mercy, it says in Micah 7:18. I don't have it there, but he delights to show mercy. Let's go down to paragraph N. He wants you, I'm just saying kind of the same thing over and over, but I'm having a ball right now. I'm telling you, but I'm feeling it. It's personal. It's personal to me. It's personal to you. This is our story. This isn't just a theory. This is personal to me to say this. I'm feeling it and just letting you in on it, and you're feeling it, and you let other people in on it. It's your story. It's not just some theoretical story, Bible story. This is your story. Paragraph N. He wants you to enter into the feelings he has for you. He wants you to love yourself like in the way he loves you. You just agree with his investment and his value of you. Beloved, this will transform your life. Again, little by little, but it's real. But we've got to accept it. We've got to take hold of this. It's not like, well, that's a neat class. That's a neat teaching. Yeah, I really like that one teaching. Then that's it. No, that won't transform you. These truths have to get into our conversation with God. I talk to God about these truths. And what I say, real simple, I say, thank you, show me more. Thank you, show me more. I say a little bit more than that, but that's a good beginning. When you read these verses, don't just go, wow. Say, talk, stop. Say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, thank you, this is true. I don't get it. Thank you, show me more. And I tell you, he'll show you more. I promise you he will. You stay with it. These truths need to get into your vocabulary, your conversation with God. Roman number 3, self-hatred. It's very common. It's not just common today in the Western world. It's common in all of history in the earth. It's common to the human experience, self-hatred is. Most people who hate themselves don't talk about hating themselves. Some do, but many hate themselves, and they never, ever verbalize it. It's very common in the human experience. If that's something that you have struggled with, you're not the only one. You're one of several billion struggling with this. And all through history. My point is, the enemy wants it this way. The Lord wants it the other way. But it doesn't go away on its own. It goes away when we agree with the truth consciously. Self-hatred not only comes from this, but it comes from comparing ourselves to others. Or evaluating our lives by what the culture says is success. The Lord says, I didn't say that's success. I said, if I love you and you love me, therefore you're successful. That's where success begins in the primary sense. Yes, there are secondary ways we are successful in our achievements and stuff, but our primary success is he loves us by the Spirit. We're little by little growing to love him. Therefore, we're already in the trajectory of being successful. The enemy does not want you to buy into that. Paul says when they measure themselves by themselves, well, then they compare themselves with themselves. He says they're unwise because you're thrown to the ditch on the right of the road or the left of the road. If you come out good in the measurement for a few years, you walk in pride. If you come out bad, you walk in, you despise yourself. And everyone, even the ones that think they do good, it's only a short time. It's only a little bit of time before they flip to the other ditch. You don't want to go. The devil doesn't care what ditch he gets you in. He just wants you the right or the left. Paul said, if you compare yourself by yourself, compare yourself to the Word of God. The Word of God says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. His spirit man is new, and everything is new, and his destiny is new. And God values his small acts of obedience. God values the yes in his spirit. Though the people around you might think you're a loser, God says, you're doing the will of God. This is what I want. Don't compare yourself to others. You won't ever have the truth about yourself. You'll think you're better or you'll despise yourself, and neither one of them are the truth. Paragraph B, very common, is that we long. It's common to the human experience. We long to have what another person has. We want to have their calling. We want to have their gifting. We want to have their family background. I don't want my family background. I want theirs. I want their appearance. I don't want my appearance. I want their life circumstances, not mine. I want their destiny, not mine. The Lord says, no, get rid of all that. Completely the wrong conversation on the inside of yourself. Have the God, the Bible, the God conversation, agree with what God says about you. Paragraph C, that very verse we looked at a few moments ago about being a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Let's go back a verse to verse 16 to get the context. Verse 16, he goes, we regard no one according to the flesh because we're a new creation. Don't regard anybody. What's it mean to regard somebody according to the flesh? It means to evaluate their success and their value according to what they accomplish, what they look like, what their gifts and personalities like. He says, we don't evaluate anybody. We don't regard them according to what they've accomplished. He says the next verse, because if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. That's what we regard as valuable. I mean, we don't think it's unvaluable or stupid that they've accomplished things, but that's not what makes them intrinsically value what they accomplish in the flesh. How cool they are, how good their personality, how gifted they are. That's not what makes a person valuable. He says, we don't regard anybody. Put the word, we don't value or we don't evaluate anybody based on that. And you say, okay, that sounds right. But you know what? When the Lord says we regard nobody, he means don't even regard yourself that way. Put you on the list. I'm happy not to evaluate these guys according to what they accomplish. The Lord says, okay, turn the mirror of the word on you now. Put you in that category. Don't even regard yourself that way. Well, I have nothing to boast about in the natural, and I have nothing to lament about. I am in Christ. He loves me. I love him. I'm on the right path. And for billions and billions of years, I'm in. He goes, there, now we're talking the right conversation. Now you can make sense of what's happening around you. The fog lifts. The smoke in the eyes begins to lift. Look at Romans 8. Says the kind of same thing. He says, those who live according to the flesh, the reason they're setting their mind on the flesh, and you might think of that only as, well, they're setting their mind on lust or they're setting their mind on greed. That's involved, but setting their mind on the flesh means they're determining their identity by what they accomplish and who applauds them. That is as much a part of the mind of the flesh. It's not just immorality or bitterness and anger. It's deriving your identity from what you accomplish, setting your mind on the mind of the flesh. The Lord doesn't want me measuring how important I am by how many people I impact. He goes, no, that's not how, no, it has nothing to do with how important you are to me. Nothing. Zero. If I talk to preach the word of God and thousands get touched or nobody gets touched, I got the same value. I'm good. The Lord says, hey, I really like you. We're good. Well, millions were touched. Now they're mad. Now they're happy. Now they're sad. He goes, that doesn't matter anything. I really like you. We're good. That's what Paul means. That's part of what he means by a mind of the Spirit. It doesn't just mean anti-lust, anti-greed, anti-anger. He means agreeing with what the Spirit says about you. And a lot of people, they set their mind on the things of the flesh. And again, that's so much more than just lust. They derive their identity from who they are in the natural. Their primary identity. Paragraph E, look at this one. This is glorious. Ephesians 2. We are his workmanship. You are the special object of his creative work. He made you just like he made you on purpose. He says you are a work of art. The devil comes and says you're ugly, you're a loser, you're stupid, you're a failure. You're perverse. Your life is irrelevant. Those are the same. The reason I know some say, boy, that's a word of knowledge. No, it's the same things he's telling billions of people. It's the same story all the time. It is so successful, he doesn't have to change the story. Paul says, I want you to see what God says. You were specially created. As a result of his artistry, his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that you'd walk in him. Where are the good works? You know, Reinhardt Bonnke, move out of the way. Here I am, created for good works. Lord said, I didn't say you'd be famous. I said you'd say encouraging things. You'd walk in humility. You'd help your neighbor. You'd be kind to your children. Those are the good works. You're doing them. Wow, those are kind of nothing. He goes, oh, no, those are beautiful. Yes, we'll do other things too, but a lot of folks, when they say create for good works, they go right to the grandeur of the most, you know, grand events a believer's ever accomplished outwardly. And the Lord says, well, that's included. I mean, there's only a few people in history, like Reinhardt Bonnke, that has 5 million people at his outreach service. That didn't happen very often. But you know what? Your life, what you did today, when you were being helpful to people and trying to walk in humility and trying to grow in grace and bringing your heart back in alignment with him is as important as what somebody does on a grand scale before the eyes of men. You are crowned. Oh, I love Hebrews 2. You are crowned with glory. I don't see any glory. I look in the mirror and I don't like at all what I see. At all. I don't see any honor. The Lord says, you don't even know who you are. You're in my family forever. You're my son's bride. You're my child. You're going to live in the eternal city. You're going to have a resurrected body. You're going to be ruling and reigning on the earth with me. You are crowned with glory. You have a beauty that's going to manifest in your outer man and inner man for billions of years beyond anything you could imagine. You're crowned with glory, beauty, and honor. Why should I wait till I die to figure that out? Why should I live depressed as a believer and then step over the line at death and go, why didn't anybody tell me? Of course, I'm assuming the angels are really nice. It's all over the Bible. God was shouting it at his people. It's all here. I don't know that the angels will say that, but top of page 4. He wants us to trust his leadership. Here's the key phrase. On the unchangeable aspects of our life. Now, if there's something in our personality, our character, our skills that we can increase and add to, do it. Yeah, that's good. Enhance your skills. Grow in humility. You know, take the parts of our personality that are the rough edges, that are dark, and bring them under his leadership. The changeable things, yes, let's change them. But the unchangeable aspects of your life, your appearance, and I mean, you can change your hair color. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your basic human appearance. You can't change it. You're born with it. You can't change your family heritage. You can't change your ethnicity. You can't change your gifting. God gave you gifts, and there's, like I talk to the Lord all the time in my early days. I wanted those other set of gifts. He goes, hey, we're good. I'll give you those gifts. And now almost everybody wants the other guy's gifts. I've been a pastor over 40 years. That's one thing I've always wanted to do. The prophets want to be teachers, and the teachers want to prophesy. Well, of course, you can do a little bit of each, but I've ran into that all the time. This guy wants to be that guy. Lord says, I want you to trust my leadership. Look at this. We know the passage well, but it's just worth reading. Psalm 139. David was so connected with this. This is one reason David's heart, he was called the man after God's own heart. He saw what God saw. Not entirely by any means, but in an unusual measure, he saw what God saw about him. That's why he said, God delights in me. Like, David, that's pretty bold. For a fallen, sinful, flawed man to say God delights in me. Well, now I know why he said it. Psalm 139, he saw this. He's talking to the Lord. You formed my inward parts. Inward parts, that's physical, that's emotional, that's mental. All, everything. I wish I was smarter. Well, you can be smarter by certain educational processes, but people have a capacity that's this way or that way. And you can enter into that greater measure of that capacity, but you've been given a capacity in this age. And David says, the Lord formed it. He knew what he was talking about. And David didn't say, how dare you, God. He said, thank you. Thank you. I'm wonderfully made. I'm sure that there were things in David's inward emotions, mental, spiritual, he didn't like. And outward. And I'm sure there's things in his circumstance. But he says, wait, I'm going to the narrative. It's wonderful. I don't get all at all. But I say, verse 14, I praise you. Thank you. It's marvelous. I challenge you to call your life, God's creation of your life, the family. Like, oh, my family's rough. The circumstances. The heritage. The Lord says, David was the youngest of 8 sons, and the older elder 7 sons rejected him. It's a big story. He was the rejected one in his family. He goes, it drove me to you in an unusual way. I don't like being rejected, but I found you in a new way because I changed my complaint about being rejected to I trusted your leadership. And I see you even use that to bring something forth in me. I'm wonderfully made. And here's the part I really love, verse 14 at the end. My soul knows this truth very well. David camped out in this truth. This was not a passing thought to him. This is why he could say, God delights in me. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts about me? How precious are they to me? Many of us naturally don't think about God's thoughts about us. And how we're made internally and externally, and our gifts and our callings. And we more naturally, I mean, I'm just talking about the human condition. Think about how much we don't have. We think about our limitations. We think about the gifts we wish we had. And the Lord, David said, no, my soul knows this very well. I trust your leadership. Let's look at paragraph I. Those who love themselves. Again, that phrase from Romans 8 I shared 5 minutes ago, according to the Spirit. They're not preoccupied with themselves. Now, that's a big statement. I don't know anybody that's completely unpreoccupied with themselves. I don't know who that person is. But the more we love ourselves because we see ourselves according to the Spirit, the less preoccupied we are with our limitations. We know we have limitations. We don't like our limitations, but we trust his leadership. We say, you know, I wish I had all those other things, but you know what? I'm wonderfully made. My soul knows as well. They're not preoccupied with their failures. When they fail, they go, I'm a fallen man. I'd wage war against the air I stumbled. I push delete. I'm a new creation in Christ. There is no condemnation. I'm going strong with you today, even though yesterday happened. They're not preoccupied with their failure. They're not preoccupied with their mistreatment. They're not preoccupied with their lack. They're not preoccupied with who's better than them in these eight areas. They're preoccupied with who God made them and how God feels about them. Beloved, when we, the way we do that, we start in little baby steps by saying, thank you. Thank you for who you made me. I don't get it all, but I look at the sky and I look at history and I know that your resume is really good. Your resume is proven that your leadership is good. I don't see it all, but by faith, thank you right now. I don't care what the devil says. And little by little, we begin to see, and the fog lifts and the smoke in our eyes clears. Paragraph K. Believers who hate themselves. Many do. They love Jesus, but they don't love the way Jesus loves them. They love Jesus, but it stops there. But here's again the problem. You'll never be able to love people more than you love yourself in the grace of God. You'll be stuck. I mean, I've said it every week. You'll like the people who like what you like and who treat you well. That's easy. Jesus said even unbelievers know how to like people that agree with their taste and their entertainment and their recreation, that like what they like and treat them well. Those same people treat them bad, they're off the list. The Lord says, I got something bigger for you. I want you to be able to love people who aren't treating you well because you're flowing in the river of how I love my Father, how we love you. It's imparted. You're loving us. Now you're loving yourself. You've now got emotional overflow. That's a weird way to say it, but you've got a resource now to love other people who aren't like you, who don't treat you well. Because it's the love of God. It's the glory of God in you. Our ability to love Jesus, our ability to love others. This is all of our stories. I'm not picking on anybody. It's hindered by the emotional traffic related to either hating ourselves or not loving ourselves in the grace of God. There's so much emotional traffic that gets in the way that hinders us from love. Paragraph M, I'm talking about only a cup of cold water. We can actually value the little things. I've said this over and over. Because the enemy tells us until we do something big that's better than others, that everybody applauds, that they go, whoa, you win the award, you win the prize, then you're important. That's a complete lie. You're not important because you do something bigger and better than the other people. You're important because God says you're important, and your heart responds back and says, thank you, you're important to me. The Lord says, there you go, we're on the right path now. And in these verses here, the smallest things you do in the will of God are valuable. The devil tells you your life's irrelevant until you do something big in the eyes of people. That's a lie. So we despise ourselves. We despise the way we look. We despise our heritage. We despise our limitations. We despise the lack of gift we have. We despise our family circumstance. We despise the money amount of money we have. The devil says, got you. That's exactly where I want you in that narrative. You'll never grow in love if you're stuck in that paradigm. We'll end with this. Worship team, come on up. When we know, I'm thinking of the fact we might not accomplish big things. Together we'll accomplish big things, the body of Christ together. But individually, you might just have a small part, which is 99% of the body of Christ, which is good. Together, it's big. Individually, it's a cup of cold water. It's very little here. It's very little there. But it's important. I love this statement. Paragraph N, we'll end with this. When we know his eyes are on us, we don't have to strive to get the eyes of people on us. We don't need the attention of the popular and the powerful. You know why? The most popular and the most powerful man's eyes are already on you. You've already got them on you. Amen. Let's stand. Stand before the Lord. Elijah, what do you think? Are you in? Elijah. I love, he's the morning section leader. I love this guy. Anyway, he says, I'm Korean. Don't do that to me. No, I go grab him and I hug him and he goes, Mike, I'm Korean. We don't exactly do it that way. I go,
You're here with me. That's how it goes. Now I got him laughing. Here we are, Father, before you. Lord, we love you. We're going to pray it. Let me see what you see. Ask. Let me feel what you feel when you look at me. Let's say the other thing, what King David said. I praise you, God. I'm wonderfully made. I got all these limitations. But from your view, it's wonderful. I trust you. David said, it's marvelous. Psalm 139. David said, it's skillful. What you left out in my gifting is skillful. It's wonderful. My soul knows it well.
Because you love me first, I'll choose.
totally honest. But if you're saying, I just want someone to lay hands on me, agree with me. I want an increase of the spirit of revelation, of the riches, of the glory of his investment in me. If you would like prayer, I want you to come up to these lines here. Again, we all need that. But some of you tonight is enough. A breakthrough now. Us to have our mind according to the spirit, not the flesh.
Turn the darkness into glorious day. Now how can I turn around and forget everything?
Lord, come and wash us with the water of your word. Come and wash us in the water of your word.
Limitations. I want to see what you see.
Beyond my weakness. Beyond my weakness. To see the story arrive. Give us revelation. Come, let me hear your voice. Beyond my weakness. Beyond.
I want to see beyond my limitations. I want to see what you see.
To see beyond, to see right to the heart. To see my true identity in you. True identity. To see why you made me.
I want to see what you see.